Hi, everybody, and welcome back to Classroom 33, the podcast. I'm Pastor Dustin here with Steve Prudy and going over kind of an outline of what looks like it's this Sunday's lesson. Steve, how are you doing today?
I'm doing just fine, Dustin. Thank you for asking.
Awesome. All right. Well, we're still getting used to doing this, and we've already had quite a robust discussion going already, so we're just going to jump right into it here. You've got your talking points. One of the things that I have in your talking points here that I kind of wanted to bring up at the beginning of our podcast, just food for thought, you have written down here, we own nothing, not even our souls. They belong to God. And I'm certainly not going to dispute that. But I thought it was just interesting how you wrote it, and it's just kind of striking when you stop and think about God created me. I am His. But we don't think necessarily all the time about that includes my soul. That includes every part of me. That includes my thoughts belong to God. And, you know, it just, when I think about it, when I meditate on it, it just makes me go a little bit deeper than I generally do when I think about all things belonging to God. So I want to say thank you for that. All right.
There's a second part to that, you know.
There's a second part.
Do you want to know what the second part is?
Yes.
Okay. If God owns your soul, what do you own?
I own absolutely nothing.
Incorrect. You do own something.
Ooh, I like it. What do I own?
You own your sins.
Oh, boy.
That's what you own.
Fell for that one hook, line, and sinker.
Yes, you did. The soul is significant.
Yes, it is.
Because the soul is of the spirit. Your sins are of the flesh. God has a place for you either with Him or apart from Him for all eternity. It depends upon what did you do with your sins. Did you give them to Him?
That's the gospel.
That's the gospel.
That's the gospel right there. What do we do? What do we do with it? Do we give it to Jesus and, you know, in that manner of speaking, hang our sin on the cross? Or do we carry it with us? And you know, when we give it to God, when we turn our sin over and we turn our life over, then we get restoration, which is pretty powerful foundation for chapter 42 in Job.
It is. 42 is all about restoration. But there's something that underlines Job 42 that most people don't see.
And what would that be?
That is illumination.
Illumination.
Right. Illumination is actually discovering the will of God.
Okay. I can see that in there. God's pretty overt in His directions to Job and his friends in chapter 42. He's speaking directly to them and letting them know exactly what His will is for them in that moment. So, don't we wish that we all got a little bit of that sometimes?
The funny thing about Job is that it almost doesn't belong in the Bible. And the reason it almost doesn't belong in the Bible is because it sounds like an impossible story. And then you ask yourself, why would Job be in the Bible when he's not in the line of Jesus Christ?
That is a curious thought, and it's one that I've actually pondered. Why is Job in here? Because, like we talked about last week, he's a contemporary of Abraham.
That's right.
He's during that time frame, which means he's not a Jew. He's not a chosen person.
But he is a Semite.
But he is. Well, yes, he is a Semite.
Right.
He's not one of the Jewish people. He's not a descendant
of Jacob. He's not called out.
Right. And, you know, I'm sure we could do a study on the daughters' names that you have listed and come up with absolutely nothing and no connection to anywhere else in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So why does it belong?
Job is really a book about us. Before Christ, we stand in the same position that Job does. We may have a knowledge, we may have a reverence for God, okay, but we don't have the salvation of God. The reality is that Job had a problem. He had a life problem. Thing is those of us that are outside God, we suffer life problems, and those of us that are close to God still have challenging moments.
Yes, we do.
The thing is that there is always hope. But the thing is it takes time sometimes to hear, process, acknowledge the truth, and do what you're called to do in order to become right with God.
And sometimes that time is painful. And sometimes we have people trying to speak into our lives that they don't have a clue what they're talking about half of the time they're talking. Much like Job's friends, I think.
Do you know that without pain, restoration has less or little value? It's because of the things that we suffer, we can appreciate what Jesus Christ did on the cross with his suffering on our behalf.
That's a really, really eloquent way of putting it. Because you often hear the question, you know, if God is good, why does he allow suffering? Well, if there's no darkness, the light is invisible. If everything is bright and sunny, you can't see that ray. You can't see Jesus if there's no pain. You can't see Jesus if there's no sin. You can't see Jesus if there's no suffering.
Those that are spoiled and have everything given to them without having to work or to feel pain or to suffer in any way have no appreciation for God or the things of God. And hence, it is harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And that is a literal needle, the literal eye of a needle that, I don't know, I'm starting to get a little bit older and my eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. I got to get really close to thread that needle anymore.
Do you know what Jesus was talking about when he said that? He was using an illustration. Do you know what the illustration was?
Threading a needle.
Actually, there is a place in Israel called the Needle. Okay? It's a low-hanging precipice. And Jesus says that in order to be able to get through the needle, you have to be like a camel. He has to get on his knees in order to get through it, which means you have to humble yourself in order to get through that needle. So how we humble ourselves is we admit that we're sinners, we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, and we admit to the fact that we are proud, but now we have been humbled and we want to stay humbled. You will find in one of my notes here that there are some qualifications in Job. And the qualifications in Job are these, in that in Job 42, 4 and 5, I'm just going to read from my notes, and then you'll understand what my conclusion is. We hear sermons, messages, but we do not understand. Do you see God, or are you a cane walker? John Newton says he was blind, but now I see in amazing grace. Seeing God requires humility and a desire to know him. We must walk in thankfulness and praise with obedience in submission to his will.
All right. I would agree with that fully. And cane walker, you were talking about a blind person walking.
A blind
with a cane.
Person, okay. walking with a cane.
Okay. I was assuming, but I wanted to make sure my inference was correct there. Right. I was blind, but now I see. And how many times do we get that?
Frequently.
Frequently.
Frequently. Even as Christians, we become confused and disoriented.
Yep.
That is a time of actually blindness. But Jesus is there to bring clarity and illumination so we can see.
And as soon as we humble ourselves and turn back to God, we can suddenly see again. And we don't always understand.
It's not for us to understand.
It is not for us to understand.
He is the creator, and we are the creature.
Yep.
All I know is that when he hears me pray, it's like meow.
Except he understands it. I don't understand when my cat meows at me. So, talking about prayer, there is a order given by God in this chapter for Job to pray. And that's something that we kind of touched on in our pre-discussion. Job is told to pray for his friends, but God also tells the friends that I will forgive you, I will restore you, when Job prays. And it's just an interesting catch this time through reading it that God does have plans for us. He has plans for other people. And sometimes God's plan includes his waiting on us to pray for his plan.
That is true, Dustin. Actually, a lot of people would skip over and not pick up the numerical importance that God had put upon Job's friends or his accusers of why two separate types of animals and why seven times those animals. And the easiest explanation, without getting into the details of the sacrifice, is that, first of all, God wanted a complete sacrifice.
The number seven.
That had cost or value to it. And so what happened was, is that because of the friends' statements or accusations, even about the character, the slandering of God, that they had to provide a worthy, a valuable sacrifice. It had to cost them something. But the sacrifice was totally of no value unless they got the forgiveness from Job.
Right.
For all of the misstatements that they made about Job and all of the misstatements they made about God. In a contemporary play written by Archibald MacLeish, which is about Job, he defines that for Job to find his healing, that God tells Job it's within his own hands. And in this particular reading of Job from the Bible, we find it is within Job's hands, which means it's Job's choice. Mm-hmm. Okay? Job could have basically left his friends unforgiven and had create division from his friends. But the instruction, the balance here that we're supposed to learn is sometimes our friends are wrong.
Sometimes they are.
But it's up to us what we do, okay, to restore our right standing with God, to be willing to act and actually pray for their forgiveness. That doesn't mean they'll change, but we've done what God has required us to do. We have humbled ourselves by praying for those who offend us.
And that is a very, very powerful lesson, and it's a powerful task to go and actively pray for the benefit of somebody who's hurt you. It's difficult.
Almost impossible.
Almost impossible. It is impossible without having Jesus.
Do you know the difference between justice and revenge?
I think I do, but I want to hear you say it.
Justice is from God. Man wants revenge. And revenge would exact more from the offender than God ever would.
That is typically the way revenge goes. There are countless stories of it throughout history.
And in the Bible.
And in the Bible. You know, the Hatfields and McCoys come to mind, mm-hmm. where, you know, a simple mistake and happens. And instead of seeking justice, revenge is sought, and it causes, 80 to 100 years worth of bloodshed between two families.
Yeah, we actually could put some Jewish names to the Hatfield and McCoys and actually read a story out of the Bible that sounded very familiar.
Yes, we could. Yes, we most certainly could. All right. Well, Steve. Restoration. Job, through his appointed priestly duty of sacrificing the animals for his friends and praying for them, restored them. Now that is very Christ-like.
It is.
And there's a lot of parallels that you have pulled out of the book of Job in regards to his being a type or a, I would even say, a foreshadowing of what Christ is going to be. So,
would you like to discuss a little bit about that foreshadowing, the similarities?
Sure.
Okay, the first similarity is both Job and Jesus begins with J.
It's a great place to start.
The second similarity is that they both stood in God's perfect favor. I can't say righteousness because only Jesus was righteous.
Right.
Job was not righteous. But I find it interesting that it is ascribed unto Abraham righteousness because of his belief in God. Mm-hmm. But with Job is like Christ in the fact that he was also targeted and afflicted by Satan, just like Jesus was targeted and afflicted by Satan. Job was slandered and maligned by even people who we thought were his friends, and you could call them betrayers.
Good.
Jesus was also maligned, okay, and lied about, okay, which you could attribute to not only his friends and betrayers, but by the government, which was the church of that day.
Right.
Job lost everything. Jesus appeared to have lost everything.
Right.
When Job was willing to be the priest, be the representative of God, to offer forgiveness to those who had sinned against him, Job found restoration. By Jesus shedding his blood and accepting the sins of all the world upon himself and forgiving those who have sinned against him, Jesus was resurrected. And he's alive today, and he's being restored every single day, more and more. Job was only restored 10 times what he lost. But if you count the original number of believers, which were the 12, or maybe even only the 11.
Perhaps.
And you look at all of the people from that time to this who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, it becomes innumerable, okay, the restoration that Jesus is experiencing. And yet, today, Jesus is grieved because of those who still sin against God. And he's grieved for those who have rejected his forgiveness.
Right.
The question is as a person, where do you stand?
What do you choose?
What do you choose? Life is all about choices.
Yes, it is.
If I told you you have two choices, you can spend all your eternity in a light, bright room, or you can spend all your eternity wandering around in darkness, which would you choose?
I'm going to take the light, bright room.
That is the correct choice, but unfortunately, a lot of people do not appreciate and do not see the light.
They don't. They turn their eyes away from it, and they look to the darkness.
But the light is still there.
Never goes away.
And the light will always be there. So what is our job, okay, in light of the fact, pun on words, play on words,
okay,
that other people have not seen or received the light?
We're told to be the light.
That's exactly right. We're told to be the light. It's up to us to bring the light to the darkness of the world. So, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine.
And we're going to bring it to dark places.
Well, the dark places are all around us. The funny thing is that when you walk in the light, no matter how dark the place is, you're still in the light.
That's true. That is true. You know, a good flashlight doesn't work very well during the day when there's light all around. But it doesn't matter how dark the night is. Still seems to work just about the same.
Mm-hmm. The light displaces darkness wherever it goes.
And it does not ever work in reverse.
No, it doesn't.
All right. Steve, I think that's a great point to end on.
Well, so, thank you, Dustin.
Thank you. Thank you very much for coming in again. It was a lot of fun, and I look forward to doing more.
Well, next Sunday, not this Sunday coming, but the following Sunday, I'm going to take a breather, a reprieve.
Okay.
And you're not going to want to miss this discussion, because this discussion, if you don't know it, is we're going to be looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm not going to tell you any more than that, but there is going to be a musical video depicting the greatest sermon ever preached.
Oh.
And then after that, we will transition into the theology on who God is, based upon the discussion, the dialogue between Job and his friends.
All right. A nice teaser trailer for next week. Thank you very much for coming in, Steve. A pleasure as always.
Thank you, Dustin. Have a good day.
You too.